thanks for, I want to thank you guys for receiving me again here at Kanata Lakes, and for the worship, for the privilege of being able to come to you. I come down. This morning, I want to do something, not something different, but my message this morning is going to be a bit of a more thematic rather than verse-by-verse learning. Brian has decided that he'd like to spend some time with you guys together looking at the Holy Spirit in the next few weeks. And he gave me this great privilege to say, okay, you can start that off and preach whatever you want with it. So, and he would just have to cope with that, either correcting or adding to what I tell you this morning. So this morning we heard from from the gospel that I just read a bit of what's called the upper room discourse. It was a final message that Jesus gave to his disciples, and in it he introduces the Holy Spirit in an extended way. And I want to look this morning at some of his message, particularly one message of it. Again, the setting. This is Jesus' final instructions. And in this, Jesus is about to die. In fact, before he starts his talk, he's just sent Judas off. You know, whatever you got to do, Judas Iscariot, or Judas not Iscariot in the reading, Judas said, do it quickly. So off he leaves, Judas leaves, and Jesus is left with the 11. And so he begins his teaching. So Jesus is leaving, and because of the disciples' preconceptions of what the Messiah was like and what the Messiah would do, they've never been willing to accept that Jesus was going to die. Well, now Jesus confronts them once again with this truth. And here I'm just read from John 13, 31 to 33. When he had gone, that's Judas, when Judas had left, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. And it's finally sinking in to them, his disciples, that he's going to die, that he ain't going to come, that the old ideas of how things are going to play out of the Messiah kicking the Romans out and so on, it wasn't going to happen that way anymore. And so they're left with feeling pretty down. We read in chapter 16, verse 5, now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you ask, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. And then, Jesus said the most amazing thing. The very next verse, chapter 16, verse 7, says, but I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor won't come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. What an amazing statement. What he says is, you know, I'm Jesus, and I'm going to leave, but don't worry, because actually, that's better. It's better that I'm going to die. You know, and then he's not, at this point, He's not talking about sin and redemption and stuff. He's talking very particularly about the Holy Spirit coming. I can't be here and the Holy Spirit be here. So, I am going, and the Holy Spirit will come. In Greek, the Holy Spirit is called the Parakletos, which in better translation it as a counselor here. As Jesus was the personal counselor, the personal representative of the Father, so the Holy Spirit will be Jesus' personal representative. But he will bring, the Holy Spirit will bring to those disciples a spiritual reality better to that which they experience through Jesus' physical presence. The same Holy Spirit with the same greater power of spiritually connecting to God is now available to all who believe in Jesus. It's striking to consider the claim that we might be enjoying a bigger connection to God than the 11 disciples of Jesus who walked with him for 3 years. See, Christianity, for many, has kind of become a museum to preserve the memory of Jesus' presence on earth. So you go to places and you see pictures of Jesus. I've seen them at the dollar store and everywhere. You got the Holy Land tours, Jesus walked here, and so on. And I'm not saying it's all bad. Okay, it can be helpful. But if that becomes the significant part of your Christianity, trying to remember Jesus' physical presence, then a lot of people in the world will look at that and say, you know, Christianity is irrelevant and anachronism. And that really hasn't a lot of connection to the real world today. You're busy looking at the back of some historical figure we're talking about today. But Christianity isn't about preserving the memory of Jesus' presence or even preserving the memory of his teaching. Christianity is about experiencing the power and reality of the living Jesus through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. A reality better even than that which the disciples experienced during Jesus' ministry with them. We'll talk more about that in a sec. In this final dialogue with his disciples before he was given up to death, Jesus presses this point, and he makes three. I suggest he makes three. Talk about three specific aspects of this idea of you guys, the disciples, being better off that I'm not physically here. And the first aspect is a better relationship to God. That's an interesting thing. You know, I've often heard, you know, if Jesus was here, it wouldn't be very hard for me to follow God. You know, I'd be a much better Christian if Jesus was here. But because he's far away, it's really hard. But, you know, in the Old Testament period, God's people didn't have a direct access to his presence. His personal presence was localized to a certain place, to the tabernacle, to the Holy of Holies once the temple was built. And that Holy of Holies, that presence of God, was accessed only once a year. And then it wasn't just once a year in one specific spot. It was always through one mediator, the high priest. And that's the problem. It was because of the problem of holy sin. Of human sin. How do you get a sinful person to come close to God? Right. So you had to do an elaborate thing, and it could only be one person Because really, once you add any more, then the variables get so hard, you know, so complicated that you can't have anybody pure enough to get. So if you concentrate on one person to represent everybody, then at least you can get that one person good enough to get into God's presence. But when Jesus came, the whole thing dramatically changed. And that's why, you know, John says, you know, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then he says in chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, full of grace and truth. In Jesus, God had become far more accessible to people. Now, think about it. What would it be like to travel with God? What would it be like to have breakfast with God every morning? What would it be like to have God's personal comfort and encouragement of you? This is what the disciples had. Now, this is what the woman at the well experienced. This is what the paralytic felt. This is what the 5,000 glimpsed. But Jesus here says that we have a possibility of an even more personal relationship with God than did His disciples. We read John 14. I'm going to be doing a lot of flipping. John 14, John 16, and then eventually John 15 in the middle. But John 14, verses 16 and 17 says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you." You know, even the disciples had to be in the physical presence of Jesus to have access to God's personal presence. Sounds weird, but when Jesus left the room, God left the room. That's why they were so sad when they were hearing Jesus say, "I'm going. You won't see me anymore." But this new access will be permanent because the Holy Spirit will be in us forever. There's no leaving the room anymore with the Holy Spirit. You know, as close as Jesus' disciples were to Him, and in chapter 15, He says, "I don't call you servants anymore, I call you my friends." Well, you know, as close as they were to Him, we can enjoy an even closer intimacy with Jesus because of the Holy Spirit. Let me read on from verse 18. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me." And "he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." We can experience a deep connection with Jesus, just like He had with the Father. We can be delivered from being afraid of God and know God on a personal level like Jesus, now that we belong to His family. Paul in Romans 8 talks about, you know, we've been given a sonship, we've been given this idea, this new status, being a family with God. We can experience God's love in a way that was unavailable to His disciples during His ministry. So we have access, we have intimacy, and we have peace. Go on, and then still in chapter 14. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And then from 16, a couple other verses. But a time is coming, and has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We experience the peace of God, personal confidence, and undergirding that we are in God's loving and powerful hands, no matter how bad our circumstances. So, first, Jesus says it's better that I'm going because you're going to know God better because I'm not here. Second advantage is we're going to understand stuff way better than when I'm been since than while I'm here. And that sounds really weird. You know, how can it be better? How can your understanding be better than being personally instructed by Jesus? You know, how can it be better than hearing him interpret the Old Testament and revealing spiritual truth? Better than being able to personally discuss these things with Jesus here in the room? How can that be better than that? Well, the point is not that we receive better spiritual instruction, not that Jesus wasn't such a great teacher and we're going to get a better teacher. The problem, or the issue, is the receiver, not the sender. Jesus, you know, wasn't surprised by much, but he was surprised by the spiritual denseness of his disciples. After 3+ years of instruction, Peter still asks, "So where are you going, boss?" Right? And Thomas said, "We don't know the way you're going. Show us the way." Philip still says, "Lord, just show us the Father. We'll be okay after that." And it's as if Jesus was kind of sending them a messenger, teaching them on the AM, and they were tuned to FM. You know, unless we have the proper spiritual apparatus, we'll not be able to personally understand and apply spiritual truth. Even though we may be able to rationally comprehend its meaning. But the Holy Spirit changes this. Back in chapter 14, John, verse 25 and 26. "All of this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you." While he was with them, all they could do was forget and misunderstand what he taught them. Yet these folks were going to be the same ones whom God would entrust to write the New Testament. Thank goodness it wasn't to be done by themselves. The Holy Spirit would supernaturally enable them to recall and explain the meaning and the significance of everything pertaining to Jesus. John 16, verse 12 to 15. "I have much to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me and by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. And that's why I said that the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. The Holy Spirit will guide them into all truth about Jesus. Who he was, what he did, why he did. The Holy Spirit will supernaturally enable them to understand and explain the meaning of Jesus' death and resurrection. Because apart from that understanding, Jesus' death is merely the historical fact and his resurrection historical anomaly. We call this inspiration. The Holy Spirit enabled Jesus' disciples, the apostles, to be Jesus' official and authoritative biographers and interpreters. That's unique to the Holy Spirit. But Jesus' promise had a wider application to all Christians. The other passages bear this out. We'll look for a sec to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit of who is, but the spirit who is from God, and we that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in the words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Verse 13, that second verse, is about inspiration. But verse 12, we started off with, is about illumination. About the receiving part by all of us. God gives the Holy Spirit to all Christians so that we may understand what we've received through the cross. In fact, that's the context that Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians. The cross, the wisdom of God, namely Christ crucified. Go on. The man without spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. The crucifixion bit doesn't make any sense. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is why we're able to view the world with God's perspective, not because we're really smart, because God promised the Holy Spirit to show us God's perspective on the world. And a non-Christian can't have that. Now, every true Christian has experienced this illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is what makes the Bible come alive for us. With insights in our lives. This is what is happening when you're reading the Bible and all of a sudden something just jumps out at you and you think, yeah, it's for me. Yeah, they're talking about me. If the Bible is boring or unintelligible to people, it may be because they're reading somebody else's mail. The Holy Spirit makes the Bible the mail to us. Receive Christ, the whole thing changes amazingly. But there's one other advantage of the Holy Spirit that we need to know about. We've talked about better knowing God, better understanding God and the world. Finally, being able to tell the world about Jesus better. You know, to witness for Christ is the word martyrion. That's where we get the word martyr. And it's a legal term. It means to testify, is to tell people what you've experienced, what you've seen as a witness in a court case would do. The disciples did understand, at least at some level, that that was something they needed to do. And they did receive unique training for this task. You know, imagine what it would be, have been like to have Jesus model evangelism and then send you out on a mission and then be able to come back and debrief with you on how it went. You know, that'd be amazing. And yet, with all this help, they weren't up to the task. Peter boldly declared that he would lay down his life as a witness to Jesus, but he denied him just a few hours later. They were all willing to testify that he had come from God, but in a few hours, they would all desert him to save their own skins. They were willing to witness to him, but they didn't have the power to actually do it. All who would try have tried to witness for Christ soon learned the same lesson. Effective evangelism requires God's presence, God's power to do it. And this is precisely what Jesus told them as the third advantage of the Holy Spirit. In fact, he speaks of a twofold work of the Holy Spirit in this area. Sandwiched between his warning that we will be opposed and persecuted if we witness for him, Jesus makes this promise. Chapter 15, back in John, chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Our decision to open our mouths is important and necessary. God has decided that that's how the world will find out about Jesus, through us humans. But as we witness, the Holy Spirit will also witness through us. He will give us the boldness and the utterance we need to effectively explain the message of Jesus to others. But there's more. Chapter 16, verses 8 to 11. When he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regards to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. A lot of that is complicated, but that first verse, verse 8, we can't miss the point. The Holy Spirit will personally convince people of their need for God's forgiveness and of the truthfulness of the gospel. And this is most important thing to know when we share our faith with others. You know, biblical evangelism, telling people about Jesus, isn't difficult. It's impossible. It involves persuasion and rational communication and so on, but there must be a supernatural dimension that we can never supply on our own. When we step out in faith, depending on the Holy Spirit, He will enable us to share the message of Jesus in a way that gets through. And I would suggest we've all experienced that to some extent. You know, if you would look back on the road that led you to a commitment to Jesus, whether in a day where you said a sinner's prayer, or on a day when you finally, or perhaps a blurred time when you finally realize that this wasn't your mom and dad's faith, it's your faith now. If you look back on that road, And you think about the people that crossed your path, the circumstances that affected you. The Holy Spirit was part of that journey. And things aren't any different with other people. The Holy Spirit was involved. The same anxiety that often grips me when I want to mention faith and I'm not sure of the reaction was there most likely in the good folks that brought up the subject with me those many years ago. And yet they were emboldened, thank heavens, to say something. Well, nothing has changed. We can experience the Holy Spirit's empowering us with boldness and utterance and step out in faith, often with weakness and fear and trembling, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:3, and witness to others. Well, so, I'm going to stop there. So we've talked about Jesus saying, don't worry about me going. In fact, be happy that I'm going. Because this all not only part of God's plan, but this it's going to be a plus for you. We don't need to preserve the memory of Jesus' physical presence. We need to appropriate the reality of the Holy Spirit today. And like I said, I'm going to stop there and let Brian decide where he wants to go next week after this. But why don't we pray? Bow our hands. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for calling us to be your family. Thank you for living with us. Lord, I pray for those times with us when you seem to be far away, that the issue is not you. And it's not the Holy Spirit, but it's with us. Help us know every day your presence. And then embolden us to share it with others. Holy Spirit, continue to be with us as we worship and pray this morning. We pray this in the name of one who loved us enough to die for us. To send his Spirit into us, his church, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.